Very, very, very anointed worship team we have in the youth group. I am very blessed to have prayed and fast for somebody that has the same heart as I do. When they hired me as the youth pastor, I laughed, honestly, because I'm not schooled. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't do those things, and I was scared to death. I remember sitting in Pastor Randy's office and Pastor Vic's office too when they were offering it to me, and I thought, well, what if nobody shows up? And they said, if you get one, that's a success. So they took a little bit of the pressure off me. But as we started our first night, there were 5 students there. I think there was 8 total, including the leaders. And Bo and Doreen were there. And I knew the moment I seen them that he was the one, he was going to lead worship for us. And he absolutely brings it every single night we gather. And when we do offerings and different things around church, different youth groups, we go and speak and sing, and he's always there. So thank you, guys. Thank you, worship team, for that. Amen. It's a little edgy. I know I feel kind of like who's seen Back to the Future when McFly was up there playing the electric guitar and everybody just stared at him. I kind of feel like that right now, but I promise your kids love it. They rock out in the youth group, so that's good. Me and Tammy are just very, very grateful and thankful to be your guys' youth pastors. I walk around town and do different things with different churches, different pastors in town. We have a network of guys because the things we do go through are just a different. You need somebody that knows what you're going through, the prayer and different things like that. And, you know, they find out I'm a pastor, they see the tattoos, and they're like, wow, that's kind of cool. You know, you're inner city, that's cool. And it's the testimony. But when they find out it's a youth pastor, half the time they're like, ah, okay, not full pastor yet. But I'm going to tell you something. Youth pastors probably have one of the most important jobs in a church, because statistics say, the Barner Group says that we lose people when they go to college. Statistically, that's not true. We lose them in the youth group, because a church wants to hire a youth pastor that's fun, compromises on the word, gives them rock and roll for worship, not worship songs. It may sound like rock and roll, but that is worship. And that's where we lose youth. So Tammy and I take this job very serious. We've been married a month and a half. In my head, I was married 2 years ago when I met her. But we've been married, and I'll tell you what, our prayer life has changed dramatically because we pray together for the youth. It was before I would be in my apartment, and I would pray, and it would be like, okay, Lord, do this. And now she prays, and she prays for the youth that she talks to. I pray for the youth I talk to, and then we come together. And it's an absolute powerful prayer service that we use, try to every morning. So we are very, very grateful to be your youth pastors. Like I tell Ignite and all the team that we have, I'm a month away being 2 years as your youth pastor. That's pretty good, because normally it's 18 months. They either move or they leave the ministry. So we've made past that mark. And I tell the youth all the time, I'm going to be your youth pastor forever. I'm not changing. I'm going to be here forever. So today's message is Love Is. And you know, most of you guys probably sitting in church have heard this message. You've heard this, 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody's heard it. It's one of those safe, right? It's safe zone. Love is. We're going to be all careberry, lovey-dovey, skipping through the meadows. That's not what's going to happen this time. I'm going to take you on a journey to show you the true meaning of love and how much it costs to really love somebody. One thing that I do want to do before we start is I just want to share about summer camp. June 16th through the 20th. We already have 40 people signed up, 10 leaders. So we're at 50 people right now, and I have somebody else that wants to join in. We're looking for scholarships. The cost is $180 for 5 days. We're going to Duck Creek. If the Lord puts it on your heart, or if you want to help, $20 help anything, just see me. We have a table back there. If you know somebody that may have a student or a granddaughter or a grandson that wants to go to camp, I'm open, and I'm not turning nobody down. So if you knew that, grab an application, get it back to us, we'll put them on the list. And then also, Tammy's doing a girls' day in the Ignite room. It smells like guys, and they're going to freshen it up because it does stink in there. But so this next Saturday, June 7th, she's going to have all the girls get together, and they're going to clean the room and do it. So come stop by our little table we have out there. We have some shirts out there if you want to buy them, and plus we have all the information that we have going. So love is, that's kind of a broad thing. Scripture clearly tells us what love is. But we're going to just take it on a twist. We are going to stay with Scripture, I promise. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunities that I am to have to share your word. Father God, give me the mind of Christ. Give me your heart. Take me completely out of the picture. Holy Spirit, use my tongue. Please change us, Lord. Don't let us leave these doors the same way we came in. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so love is. I have four things that I want to tell you right now what love is. I got to have some room. And sometimes I do the kickworm. Sometimes I do stuff. You guys got to bear with me. I got to have some room. First thing, love is not sex or relations. Love is not sex or relations. Being a youth pastor, working with young adults, working with single people, for some reason people try to associate sex with love, and it's not. It is the total opposite if it's outside the marriage bed. Love is not a feeling. It's not something you go. We hear all the time, I don't know if you guys listen to secular radio, but we bounce around with youth and we're listening to different things. I love country music. There's songs out there that say, follow your heart, right? Well, Jeremiah, doesn't he say that your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things? Who could know? So why are we gonna follow our heart? It's not a feeling. Love is a choice and love is a discipline. Those are the four things that I'm gonna kind of try to hone in on. I'm gonna tell you right now one story about love. And it's my mom. My mom's been going here since 99. She's a praying mother. She definitely is one of the biggest persons, reasons why I'm here. Other than God, she was faithful to pray. But she raised me and my brother. My dad, circumstances took him out of the picture at a young age. Love him to death. He's sitting right there. Love you, Dad. But he's in my life now. But growing up, it was me, my mom, and my brother. And we're just us three. She's a good mom, raises good. I don't have the horror story of standing on a milk crate, cooking ramen noodles or anything like that. We were poor, but I didn't know we were poor. My mom didn't, she never let on that we were poor. But so she had me and my brother. Now, anybody that's seen Despicable Me, I don't know if you guys have seen that, the minions, the crazy little minion things. Well, I'm all of them combined. And then my brother's kind of more mellow. So my mom had her hands full and when we were getting raised, I mean, we couldn't touch nothing in the house. There would be like, I mean, we had to take our shoes off and all these different things. And it was just like, we were always on eggshells. And she totally believed in, even though we didn't know Jesus, laying holy hands on us. I think she just liked to smack us. But she was really good at doing that for us. And as I grew up and had a great childhood, I started having my kids. My oldest son, he's going to be 18. I have a 12-year-old and my 9-year-old's right there. And as I see my mom starting to be a grandparent, how things change. My kids can do front flips. They can scoot across the ground. They can eat ice cream on the couch. I still can't do that. She still smacks me if I get a bowl of ice cream and eats on the couch. But that's the love, and that's the way the Father loves us, right? She loves all, there's seven boys in her life, my brother and five grandkids. She loves all of us the same, but in different ways, right? There's people in here that are widows. God loves you a way he's not gonna love me because you're a widow. There's fatherless in here. He loves you in a different way he's gonna love me, but he loves us the same. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Right? He loves our uniqueness. The first scripture I wanna look at is Romans 13:10. Romans 13:10, and it says this, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So love is, there's one of them right there. Love is the fulfillment of the law. I tell Ignite all the time, and my wife and everybody I come in contact, if I truly love you, I would never hurt you, cheat you, beat you up, anything. I love you. That's the fulfillment of the law. I can't hurt you. That's the same thing. If I say I love my God and I profess it and I stand there, if I love him, I'm not going to put an idol in front of him. He's got center stage on my heart, right? That is the fulfillment of the law. So that it is. So therefore, it's the fulfillment of law. You know, we had the Ten Commandments. They gave them to us. Moses gave them to us. But then in Mark 12:30-31, it says this. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So we couldn't do the ten, right? And if it was only that easy to do them too. It's so, so difficult sometimes to love. First off, it's so difficult to love yourself. Some of the stuff we've done to ourselves and done in the past, it's hard to forgive ourselves. But if we get that, we're on our way. The Message Bible says this. I preach to the youth out of the Message. I study out of the King James, and sometimes I use NIV. So I'm gonna speak out of the Message Bible real quick because I think this really depicts what I'm trying to say. If I speak with human elegance and angelic ecstasy, but do not love, I am nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and I have faith to say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, or even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love is the root of everything. We have to have love. Love is the essence. Love is everything that we have. Love has got to be everything. It's the fulfillment of the law. It doesn't do that. We're going to jump at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 7. Everybody knows these. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Love never fails. It's everything. We gotta have love. But it comes at a great, 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 great price. It comes at a huge, huge cost. You know, in 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. So there we go. Love is the fulfillment of law. God is love. So we're getting some headway, right? We're starting to make some ground here. But I want to jump back up to that verse, because if God is love, then we can substitute love in that 1 Corinthians. So God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He doesn't dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no records of wrong. That's big. That's the next point. He keeps no records of wrong. God doesn't delight in evil, but he rejoices in truth. He protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. Always preserves. And he's always there. He never fails. So I want to hone in on one thing right there that speaks out, jumps out to us. And I think if we all really kind of checked ourselves and really, really thought about it, we all have this little thing that we do. And it says this: he keeps no records of wrong. I don't know about you guys, but I mean, there's days I think I'm a better Christian than the other day. I have, and I'm not proud to say that, but there's days I kind of have a checklist going. Like, I've prayed for people, or I haven't. Or Mondays are my days off. I'm a workaholic kind of, so I feel like I'm not as good of a Christian on Mondays as I am. We all have these things, but see, he doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And he doesn't keep a record of rights, neither. He loves us. It's open. My mentor, Pop, we call him Pop. He was, me and Daniel went to Centrum. It's a men's discipleship home, just like Teen Challenge, a year-long discipleship home. And he used to tell a story that I used to just absolutely love. I would close my eyes and I would insert myself into that picture when he would be talking. He has a real gift of communicating the gospel very easy, because it's simplicity. It's the simplicity of the gospel that saves. So I want to just share this story with you. And he would tell us, as he would, you know, he had a dream, a vision, he called it, that he would, you know, he was walking with Jesus, and they were walking. And in his little head, you know, he's a mountain man, so he likes the mountains, and they're walking on a trail. Him and Jesus are sitting there, and Pop says he's just kind of sitting there thinking, wait, like, man, what's going on here? I really shouldn't be here. So he looks over at Jesus. He goes, I don't know why, but I feel like I shouldn't be here. Like, I shouldn't be here. He said, Jesus looks over at him. He's like, I don't know. Well, what is it? And he's sitting there walking, and they're walking. He's like, you know what? I can't figure it out. I can't put my finger on it, but I just feel like I'm not supposed to be here. And he said, Jesus just looked at him most calmly, smiled at him, and said, you know what? Neither do I. I can't remember. And he points to the sea of forgetfulness, and he hammers in a sign that says, no fishing. So you ain't pulling any of them, all those sins and all those memories and all those bad things that are there. He throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. He throws them in there. That's a great story. I would sit there and I would think, because when you're first radically saved and you have something transformed like that, your first question is, what do I do? What happened? Where am I at? Where am I going? Who is this guy? God? Who's Jesus? What's up with these three people? I don't know what's going on. This is crazy. He's speaking in tongues. I'm going crazy. It was wild. So I would stop and I would insert myself when he would share that story and I would go, thank you. That calmness of the Holy Spirit would come over me. And I would say, man, I'm forgiven. And he's never bringing none of that up. We're good. We're square. He's not bringing any of that stuff up. This is where the story goes on a twist. And so I had the media team put this video together. We went to youth convention and we seen this video. And it really speaks to what love is. And this is where the whole thing changes. We're talking about how love is just pure and good and great, and he's never going to give up. But this video right here is going to show you kind of what we're trying to talk about, what love is. So if you guys want to show this video. Kind of a sobering a thing, because with three sons, I say I love. I've never been in that situation, but I do know God gave Jesus for each one of us, and that's love. My last point I want to show you guys, share with you guys, is love is violent. Love is very, very, very violent. Very violent. I can sometimes when I see a video like that, or I'm sharing with the youth or something like that, my mind goes back to the cost that it was to love. I love my wife. I love everybody. I'm just a guy of love, but the cost of that love, it takes me right back to when Jesus was hanging on the cross, unrecognizable, mind you. Violent, unrecognizable. And he screams, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God had to stand there, turn his face, and put the wrath of everything on Jesus. Total separation. Has anybody in here, and you don't have to raise your hands, I have been to where you were lost, separated from your family. I'm like a kid, not knowing and hopeless, running around the store, not knowing where my mom is. I thought I was being cool, hiding up under the clothes rack, making her scared, but then I was the one that ended up being lost and scared, running around Montgomery Wards, if you guys even remember that place. I'm running around Montgomery Wards trying to find my mom. I was lost. Could you imagine what Jesus was feeling when he sat on the cross, that separation? Why have you forsaken me? He says, love is very, very violent. Very violent. Last couple points I want to do on that is about our kids. So I'm throwing the parents a bone, youth. Don't get mad at me. But Proverbs speaks how we correct our children. And I want to just, because this goes along the theme with love is kind of violent, because we have to correction. Correction is sometimes violent. It says right here, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Sometimes as parents, we think that we don't need to, or we're going to parent the other way. Sometimes we have to. We have to be stern. Sometimes love is violent. I'd much rather spank your butt than kiss you all the way to hell. That's what I tell my kids all the time. I'd rather smack you across the face than kiss you all the way to hell. Next one is, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them, they won't die. Punish them with the rod and save them for death. I remember many times getting whooped and I'd scream, I'm dying! Stop! No, you ain't dying. So you can do that. Last point I want to take you guys on is this sword. And what I want to do is I want to kind of illustrate something with you guys. So today you guys got to kind of use your brains, look at this sword, and don't picture it shiny. All right? This is something that's going to happen in everybody's life, and it should be a continuing process in our lives in this Christian walk. All right? We asked the Lord to save us, right? We're ready. We're done. It's over with. I'm at the end of myself. Save me. He reaches down, grabs a hold of us, pulls us up. We're just a nice piece of metal. It's not shiny. It's not nothing like that. First thing he does is loves on us, right? Wins our trust. Starts caressing us, making us, okay, we're good. Next thing he does is he puts us on here. Bink! 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 All right, wait a minute. Let's get a little hard. Let's put him back in the fire. Let's get him soft a little bit more, right? Let's pull him back out. Take him back on here. Let's beat him in a little bit more. Has anybody ever been in a welding shop where you've seen sparks fly? Like Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. It's not me and Pastor Vic cuddling in his office. Irony sharpening iron makes sparks. It's going to get ugly. It's going to get dirty. It's uncomfortable. There's areas in our life that he's going to have to beat us straight. But if we are faithful to stay through the process, have a teachable spirit, one day we'll be made into a beautiful sword that he can use, that we can divide the word, that we don't cut people down, that we build people up. The word of God is to build people up, not tear people down. We see that all the time. Amen. I have just one thing I want to leave you with. And then I'll have the worship team come back up this. But there's like three series of questions that I want to ask you. First question is, where are you at in the sword making process? Where are you at? Because I know daily I'm getting put back in the fire, especially being married. I'm joking. But daily I'm getting put back in the fire. Definitely getting put back in the fire. Fire. I have to get corrected. I mean, I'm 37. I think I know everything. I work with teenagers. They wear off on me. I'm Dougal. I know it all, right? Working with them, you know everything. Second question is, are we really ready for revival? I mean, are we really, really ready for that? The word revival is kind of crazy, because when you say you revive something, that means it was dead. Oh, so are we saying we're dead? We need this great awakening? I think we are. And I stand along a million pastors that went before me that know, without a doubt, for certain, I'm not tasting death, I'm going in the rapture. That fire is in me. So I'm ready for revival. But what happens when you have revival? It's got to start with you, each one of us. It can't be me, Pastor Vic, Pastor Randy, and all of us in here praying, the staff doing your prayers for you. It starts with everybody's got to check their heart. Where are you at in that sword process? Where are you at? One last thing, and the worship team, come on up right now, is there's a handful of students that we work with, and we go different things. We have students that are called the missions that are going on the Hades mission trip with us. We have students that are called worship leaders. Bo's working with them to be worship leaders. Today, I want to extend the invitation to you guys. Like Jared came up and shared, I'll never forget standing out in the front, and he was done. I seen it in his face, and he said, I want to do anything I can. I just need to get out from where I'm at. I said, come on. So my invitation is to you guys, too. There's a lot of work that needs to be done at the church. And I'm not talking just here. I'm talking, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. There's some of you guys that were called as student or Sunday school teachers, and you know it. There's some of you guys that are called as discipleship leaders. There's some of you guys that are called to have your house open for Bible study. It's time that we quit running from the call. The call's without repentance. Believe me, I tried. I ran. You're going to be a pastor. What are you? I'm a convict. I'm divorced. How am I going to be a pastor? Let me tell you something. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Make yourself available. Because it's time. Us young people, we need you guys to step up to the plate. We need you guys to teach us what it's about. There's a generation missing, I feel. And it's not our generation. It's the generation right above me. The Billy Grahams didn't pass the batons like they should have. We have Pastor Vic, Pastor Randy, those guys. There's very few like them men that are pouring into young guys like us. It's time you guys start stepping up. It's time you guys start pouring into us. One last question, and I want to open it up to the altars. We'll have the youth leaders. You guys go ahead, come on up here, pray. They are mighty prayer warriors. We fast, we pray, we study, we do things to get the prayer going. But what I want to do is I want to extend the invitation to you guys. If you're running from the call, answer it today. Whatever it is, wherever you are, answer it. Second, if you don't know the Lord, choose today who you'll serve. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm not a pastor that usually does the bow your head, raise your hand, count the numbers. Come on. Because if you raise your hand, I want this person to go over there and pray for you. I don't want it to be all shy and scared and on a prayer note. Those are those invitations. One last question, and then they're going to sing You Won't Relent, because that's the song. He's not going to relent on you. He's going to be there. Last question for you. If you were to get arrested today for being a Christian, do they have enough evidence on you? The altars are open.